Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest today is Dr. Todd Wilson. He has a PhD from Cambridge University, and that's a sort of a right-wing fundamentalist Christian school, and has spent more than a decade in pastoral ministry. He's currently senior pastor of Calvary Memorial Church in Oak Park, Illinois. I have a special fondness for Oak Park because that's where my mom was born and grew up. And I will mention also he's the chairman of the Center for Pastor Theologians, a ministry dedicated to resourcing pastor theologians. Todd has authored or edited a number of books, including Real Christian and The Pastor Theologian. He's married to Katie, and they have 7 children. I think that's really great, too, because I've got 7 children. Mm. So, Todd, welcome to the broadcast.
Delighted to be with you. Thanks for so much for having me.
You bet. Now, you've got a new book that we're going to talk about today. It's called Mere Sexuality.
Yes,
and I assume that you might have been at least a little bit inspired by Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis.
That's exactly right, yes. The allusion to C.S. Lewis's famous Mere Christianity is obviously intentional. And trying to borrow and apply to the topic of sexuality what Lewis did with Mere Christianity, mm-hmm. where the phrase for Lewis is a way of talking about not Baptist Christianity or Presbyterian Christianity or Methodist Christianity, but mere Christianity, what most Christians in most places at most times have believed about
yes.
the core of the Christian teaching. And what I try to do in this book, Mere Sexuality, is say the same thing, is to say this is what most Christians at most times in most places have believed about human sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
And why that's was important, I think, and a way of framing this book and the message of the book is I noticed that in particular younger generation, millennials in my congregation and in the culture, it seems, are a bit lost on the historic Christian teaching about human sexuality and really don't have a very firm handle on what the Bible teaches and what the church has historically taught on this. And so I thought it was so important to raise the banner for the consensus Christian teaching on this issue. Not only do we find it in Scripture, but we find it in the history of the church going back not just decades, but literally centuries.
Amen. Amen. And I do think that that is a very important clarification that is needed, that a lot of folks, it's just lost on a lot of people. And you would hope that when folks realize that their view, the view de jure, is something that has really just popped up and is historically very aberrant, that it would at least give them pause.
That's right.
They might not just totally reverse their position on that ground alone, but at least they ought to pause and consider,
right.
did everybody everywhere get this wrong until our generation came along?
That's exactly the burden behind the book, Jim, is to make precisely that point, because the conversation within evangelical Christianity seems to have degenerated into, well, the Bible only mentions, let's say, homosexuality. The Bible only mentions homosexuality in a handful of places. So does it really have that much to say about the issue of same-sex attraction and same-sex intimacy?
Mm-hmm.
And that seems to me to, as it were, focus on the trees and miss the whole forest of
yes.
biblical teaching and
yes.
historic Christian teaching on the matter.
Amen. And it does have to do with not just people's attitude about sex, but people's attitude about God and revelation.
That's right.
Has our Creator communicated with us in a direct way about His design and His intention for life? when I have taught on, I've taught a lot of marriage conferences across the years, and I've also talked with young people quite a bit, running a children's home. It's something that comes up from time to time. Mm-hmm. And the question that I ask, whether I'm talking to married couples or young singles or children and teens, is who invented sex?
Mm.
Where did it come from? I mean, was this an accident? Did God design Adam and Eve, male and female, and then put them in a garden with no clothes on, and all of a sudden one day said, oh, no. You know, I should have seen that coming.
How did that happen?
Exactly. I mean, you know, that's not the way it occurred. God designed male and female and put them together, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Sex is designed by God to be a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's not something shameful. And I often tell people Satan is a judo expert. He doesn't care whether he throws you to the right or the left. He's just going to throw you off balance.
Yes.
And we have folks who act as if sex is the most important thing in life, and that's obviously not balanced. But we also have folks, sadly, who act as if somehow sex is not to be talked about, not to be thought about, and not to be enjoyed. And that's just as evil.
That's right.
It really is. So your book seeks to restore a biblical view. I like what Robert George, McCormick Professor of Jurisprudence at Princeton University and a dear brother in Christ, has said, and that is, Todd Wilson has given us a thoughtful, sensitive, and above all, deeply Christian book about sexual morality and marriage. Now, he brings in this whole subject of marriage. It's not just about sex, but there is a designed, intentional context in which sexual expression is holy.
That's right.
Talk with us a little bit about that, Todd.
Well, no, that's exactly right. One of the things, one of the biggest surprises, Jim, in researching and preparing the book was to realize, let me back up and put it this way. I used to think, as I was watching the debate in the culture a year or two ago, mm-hmm. about marriage, and some think that same-sex marriage should be the law of the land, and others obviously oppose that. Mm-hmm. And I was watching this debate, and you might conclude from this, well, the country's deeply divided about what marriage is. And as I got into the research and work for this book, what I discovered was, to my surprise, no, it seems to me that most everybody, both Christian and non-Christian, has the same definition of marriage at work, even though they don't know it. They have what has been called a companionate view of marriage, mm-hmm. rather than a comprehensive view of marriage, mm-hmm. a companionate view of marriage. That is to say, you're married to your best friend, that marriage formalizes your most intense relationship, or when you have a deep, intimate bond with another person, you want to formalize that, you do that in marriage. And so marriage is two people intensely committed to each other emotionally and maybe even spiritually. And Jim, the remarkable thing is, I think certainly non-Christians have that view of marriage. I think many Christians have that view of marriage.
Yes, I'd agree.
But that's not the historic Christian view of marriage. This is the amazing thing, because what that definition of marriage leaves out is embodiment.
Mm-hmm.
The importance of our bodies. The historic Christian view has been a comprehensive view of marriage, or what the Bible refers to as a one-flesh union, mm-hmm. which involves not just heart and mind and soul, but also our bodies, the uniting of our lives in a comprehensive way, including the uniting and sharing of our bodies. This is the thing that's been lost, I think, in Western society, and certainly in American society, as we think about marriage, and in the church, the importance of our bodies. And to go back to what you were saying earlier about how this issue of sexuality relates with God and Revelation, that's exactly right. It touches on really all the major Christian doctrines, and I would include in that the doctrine of creation.
Yes.
What I'm trying to do in Mere Sexuality is not just talk about, let's say, homosexuality narrowly conceived, or even human sexuality narrowly thought of, mm-hmm. but really it's a doctrine of creation, the goodness of creation,
yes.
that God has designed the world and designed human beings in a certain way and that our bodies matter. We're not angels. We're human beings, which means we're embodied creatures, and all of that matters for human relationships and in particular for the human relationship we call marriage.
Well, now let's talk about something you mentioned right there, and that is we're not angels.
Yes.
Jesus specifically talked about that in the context of a question that some people who didn't believe in angels put to him. He was asked by them the question about if a woman is married to a series of fellows and then they all die and end up in heaven, which those folks also didn't believe in. They were the theological liberals of Jesus' day.
Yeah.
But they said, whose wife will she be? And Jesus' response was, there's no marriage in heaven. Now, my mom and dad were very romantic. They're both in heaven now. And they really clung to the hope that somehow they'd be able to walk along hand in hand in heaven.
Yeah.
Dad was going to be waiting by the gate there for mom to arrive. And I'm sure if that were possible, Dad did that.
Yeah.
But even if he was able to take her for a stroll in heaven, he clearly had to recognize what Jesus says, and that is, we're not going to be husbands and wives in heaven because yes. men and women who are in Christ Jesus are going to be the bride,
yes.
and Jesus is the groom.
That's
whole
right.
picture has changed when we get to heaven.
That's right. Yeah, and I wouldn't want to presume to understand everything Jesus is implying or is contained in that profound statement about there'll be neither giving nor receiving in marriage and in heaven.
But we'll be like the angels, he
That's
says.
Right, but we'll be like the angels. We can misunderstand that statement by thinking, yeah, we'll be like the angels because our bodies won't matter. We'll be floating around like angels. That's a misunderstanding, I think, of that teaching.
Amen.
We'll be all, put it provocatively this way, Jim, we'll be all the more human, beautifully human in heaven. We will be all that we were intended to be when we are redeemed and delivered from sin. But I will say this, the purpose of marriage is twofold, it seems to me. It's to unite lives, two lives, to unite them. It's to unite lives and to create life.
Mm-hmm.
So it has a unitive purpose in uniting lives and a procreative purpose in creating new life. That's the marvelous thing about marriage.
Mm-hmm.
In heaven, there won't be, you might say, a need for procreation. So there won't, in that sense, marriage will be outmoded.
Mm-hmm.
But here's the other thing that I think is intriguing, and I won't say this, you know, this is more of an inference and about what Scripture teaches, not stated in Scripture. But the unitive purpose of marriage, I wonder if in the new heavens and new earth, that too will be outmoded because all the redeemed will not only be the bride of Christ, as you said, but we will all be united in a profoundly intimate way with one another.
Mm-hmm. One body.
That's exactly right. The kind of intimacy, Jim, that we experience in marriage, the kind of rich uniting of lives that we experience just between two people in this life,
mm-hmm.
we will experience, I think, in the new heavens and the new earth with all of the redeemed. Which is why I think the exclusive bond of marriage will be outmoded in the new heavens and the new earth.
Yeah, you're talking about the whole body of Christ being united in a way that is beyond our comprehension now.
That's exactly right. I mean, the body of Christ as we experience it now, the family of God as we experience it now, has that kind of intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
But it's in a sense a pale comparison to the intimacy we're going to enjoy in the new heavens and the new earth. There will be such a vibrant communion of persons when we all are with Jesus at last. And I think that's probably what Jesus is hinting at in saying there will be no marriage in heaven.
Well, I love that, and I think it's important that, again, we understand this physical aspect of who we are. Although it is flawed right now, our earthly tent is wearing out.
Yeah.
We're subject to illness and death. But that's not the final condition. We don't just go into the ground and rot. And we don't just get resurrected as airy fairy spirits flying
That's
through
right.
the atmosphere. We're not going to be oversized Tinkerbells.
That's right.
We will be like our Lord, who said, I'm not a ghost. Give me something to eat. Reach out and see my hand. Touch my side. I'm real. He had a physically resurrected body, and you and I will have a physically resurrected body. So that has to impact our view of God's design for sex.
Absolutely. And it's why, Jim, in the book, after the introductory chapter, the next place I go to really launch the argument about what mere sexuality is all about is the sexuality of Jesus, mm-hmm. which is probably provocative sounding to some of your listeners. You kind of scratch your head and say, I didn't know Jesus had any sexuality. And what I mean by that is that Jesus had a body, and Jesus has a body.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus has a sexed body, mm-hmm. just like every other human being has a sexed body. And what the resurrection, the incarnation shows us that, but then what the resurrection affirms is that he continues for all eternity in his body or with mm-hmm. his body as mm-hmm. a sexed person, just like you and mm-hmm. just like me. God could give us no more powerful affirmation of the goodness of creation, mm-hmm. the goodness of our humanity, than the resurrection of Jesus. Not just the incarnation, but the resurrection of Jesus bodily. It is powerful proof of mere sexuality, in my view.
Amen. I think that's very well said. And one of the things we also want to be clear about is that while marriage is the norm, that's the pattern that God intended, the only person to live a truly perfect life is Jesus, who did not have a physical wife in this life.
That's right.
That's important, because we've got a lot of single people who, when they begin to hear what God says about the design, the unitive and the procreative aspect of God's design for our sexuality, single people can start to feel like, well, then I'm excluded. God doesn't have a plan for me. And that's not true, is it?
No, that's exactly right. This is where focusing on the person of Jesus is so, so important for the whole question of sexuality and what it means to be an embodied sexed person, whether male or female, whether married or single. Mm-hmm. That the life of Jesus has so much to teach us, not just what Jesus taught, but who Jesus was and who Jesus is.
Amen.
Is so significant. Think about it this way. I find this remarkable. Jesus was the most self-fulfilled person who ever lived, the most contented, you might say, human being, and mm-hmm. yet he never enjoyed sexual intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
He lived a sexually chaste and celibate life, and yet was fully content in that calling. That completely deconstructs the dominant cultural myth of our day,
mm-hmm.
that you can't be happy or live a self-fulfilled life without sexual activity or sexual gratification.
Right.
Jesus' whole life pushes against that, and it does so powerfully, powerfully. I think the other thing Jesus' life pushes against is the idolization of marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Marriage is a beautiful thing, but like so many good things, we can turn it into an idol.
Amen.
Jesus' single celibacy pushes against that, as does the Apostle Paul's. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, I wish you all were like me. I wish you all had the freedom of being a single person who can run around the Mediterranean world preaching the gospel.
And spend extended time in jail.
That's exactly right. And doesn't have the responsibility of a wife and children.
Yes.
That is a marvelous platform for doing serious, aggressive, creative gospel ministry.
Amen.
That married people are just more limited on.
Yes.
So both the life of Jesus and, of course, the life of Paul pushes against some of these dominant cultural myths, and that's why I think we need to recover the sexuality of Jesus and what it teaches us.
Amen. Well, the book is Mere Sexuality, and again, we're delighted to have the author, Pastor Todd Wilson, with us today. Now, Todd, how long have you been there in Oak Park?
This is my 10th year at Calvary Memorial, and I was delighted to hear that your mom was born and reared in Oak Park. Is that what you said?
Yes, indeed. Now, it was quite a few years ago.
Yes.
she lived right across the street. I've still got a picture of the house she lived in, right across the street from the Oak Park community tennis courts.
Oh, wow.
And she became quite a tennis player.
Marvelous.
And there was only one fellow that she couldn't beat in tennis, and that was her older brother.
There we go.
But Mom was 5 feet, 2.5 inches tall,
wow.
and it was all dynamite.
Oh,
so
wow.
In any case, because of her, I have very fond feelings toward your community.
Oh,
but I know that God is doing things there in that area still today, and I'm so grateful that you are faithfully holding out the gospel there in that community.
Thank you for your encouragement. It's an invigorating and challenging place to do ministry, but we feel really privileged. Calvary Memorial Church, where I serve, was founded in 1915 to be a Bible preaching and teaching church in the heart of Oak Park, as many of the mainline churches were liberalizing at the time.
Yes.
And by the grace of God, we celebrated our 100th anniversary, obviously, in 2015, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. It's now 2017, almost 2018, and by the grace of God, we are still faithful to our original mission and charter and calling.
That's marvelous. That is marvelous. Well, if folks want to get hold of your book, where do they look?
Of course, you can find it on Amazon and other book distributors like that. You mm-hmm. can also go to meresexuality.com,
mm-hmm.
a webpage, meresexuality.com. You can sign up there and get a free study guide for the book, which would be helpfully you could use. It would be helpful in small group discussion and things like that.
Yep.
But you can find it there, meresexuality.com.
Meresexuality.com. Folks, I want to recommend this resource to you. It is a wonderful biblical look at a very important subject. And as Todd indicated, there are a lot of people who are Christians. They genuinely are Christians, but they don't have a biblical view.
Yeah.
They've just been, they have allowed the world to shape their view. And if you don't understand the context that God designed for marriage, you're not going to understand yourself or your mate, or if you're single, you're not going to understand how to live life in a way that honors God, because God's intention is good. I tell the young people that one of the favorite things that I have about my wife is her eyes. I absolutely love looking at my wife. She communicates so much with just a glance, and I really appreciate the beauty of her eyes. They're blue with gold right around the iris, making a little gold ring in the center right around the pupil. And so I love looking at her eyes. But if I were to come home from one of my trips and find one of her eyes on the stair, I wouldn't look at that and say, oh, my goodness, Susan left me one of her eyes down here. I'd be horrified. I'd scream. Because taken out of its proper context, what is a thing of beauty becomes grotesque. And sex, outside the context that God designed, is not the beautiful thing he intended. And so I've had some young people tell me, you know, I was in a really tempting situation, and all of a sudden I remembered your wife's eye there on the staircase and realized I needed to totally change.
Not take it out of context.
That's right. I'm going to change what we're doing here. So
Can I affirm one thing?
Yes.
In what you're saying, Jim? Which is, you know, I wrote the book to commend the what I call the rational coherence mm-hmm. of the Christian vision of sexuality, that it makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
And some of your listeners may want to grab a hold of it for that reason. They've got an apologetic interest, so they want to know
yes.
how the kind of the logic of it, and how it works, and how marriage relates with sex, relates with procreation, all this kind of stuff. All of which is fantastic and important, and Christians need to be equipped to think and speak about that.
Mm-hmm.
But I also wrote the book, maybe even primarily, to commend the beauty of human sexuality.
Praise God.
That's one of the tragedies. Obviously in the culture,
yes,
but even in the Christian subculture, which mm-hmm. is we've lost a sense of the compelling beauty of human sexuality,
mm-hmm.
that we should be on the forefront of talking about the marvelous thing God has designed and the beauty of it. Not just does it make sense, but it's compelling and beautiful.
Amen. Well said, brother. Thank you so much.
Thank you for having me.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.